Morning, everyone. I have to admit, I want to welcome all the visitors here, but it's a little terrifying that you're here on the Sunday that I'm up front. So, here I am, I guess. So, I brought my phone up here, and it has one of these timer features. And so it's set for a minute, and I'm going to start it here, and we're just going to not do too much until this minute's up. I don't know about you all, but I find that a minute goes by very quickly when you're not paying attention to it. But when you are, I try to do a little bit of running on a treadmill, and I'm not a runner, and I tend to run on the clock, and it feels like I've been running for forever, and I look down, it's 20 seconds, and yeah. So there we are. That was 1 minute, and that seems like it takes forever. And if you have to, like I say, wait, or maybe you have to give that minute to someone, you're giving your time. That always seems to stretch a lot longer than when you're enjoying doing whatever you maybe enjoy doing. I know that today is Mother's Day. And I did a little bit of math work, and I know this doesn't even come close to accounting for the amount of time that our mothers have poured into our lives, but I crunched I turned a typical 40-week pregnancy, which is kind of sounds depressingly long already, but when you turn that into minutes, you come up with 403,200 minutes. So that's our debt to our mothers before we even, well, when we take our first breath, there we are. And I did a little more research. Some of these categories were a little more difficult. Diaper changes, and Google was rather hesitant to give me a definite amount on the amount of time it takes. They came up with approximately 2 minutes, which I think is pretty optimistic, but they said it's you ended up with a typical child. You come up with about 21,900 minutes that, let's be honest, it's mostly our mother that spends that time changing diapers for us. Feeding a child, and this is just up till 3 years, approximately 324,000 minutes. That's, of course, average, hard to tell exactly. And we all know that mothers don't get to stop feeding their children after three. That goes on till, even adults sometimes. Maybe it's even more work then. I don't know. And then I came across this fact. We cost our mothers about 65,700 minutes of sleep lost on average in just our first year. And it actually sounds worse if you put it into larger form. So another way of putting this is 133 nights of lost sleep in a 365-night year. 133 of them, on average, a mother loses. And Google also informed me, and this is, good old Google and their AI, but it said a mother experiences more significant sleep loss in a baby's first year than the fathers do. And the things you don't know until you do research. But so those four categories are just, they don't even come close to accounting for all the other things that our mothers do for us. It didn't cover time spent playing with us or caring for sick children, bandaging up cuts, all of those things, or ending arguments and fights. And I probably should have left Google alone, but I was interested to see what it would say here. So I Googled how much time spent that a mother spends ending arguments and fights, and it, of course, was didn't want to get anything definite. It said it's difficult to quantify the exact amount of time a mother spends ending fights and arguments among her children. And it went on to say it could be a few minutes to several hours a day. So they went broad and just covered everything there. But that's another category. So I guess what I'm trying to say is we have an incredible debt to you all as mothers, to our own mothers, a debt that I don't think we can ever repay. And so I'll go on to just say here, I didn't realize when I put my name on the speaking list that it was Mother's Day, and that probably says something about how well I look at my calendar and plan out and make sure I have cards and gifts for my mother and my wife and so on. But I didn't realize that I was going to speak on Mother's Day, and I didn't really feel up to the challenge of bringing a message for mothers. And yet I feel like we owe you all a debt of gratitude that I couldn't just simply speak on something else. So I'm going to do my best here, and I hope you all, that it can be uplifting. I'll just be honest, to have this kind of message is a little bit terrifying, because I don't know what it's like to be a mother. I don't know what you all go through. I know that there's some similarities into what a father experiences, but there's a lot of differences too. And I think one of the differences between men and women, between men and women, is that men struggle to believe they have the God-given ability to step forward and to maybe create order and chaos and to take leadership. And it's kind of, we doubt whether we have that ability within us. And it seems to me that women struggle with believing the deep value which God has placed in their lives, and so, or the deep value which God holds them in. And so they struggle with wondering if they're enough, if they've done everything they're supposed to. And so if this was a Father's Day message, I would feel much more at ease. I could, maybe take the more challenging tone, and we need to be more involved. We need to be more encouraging. And these are all good things, because I think every father feels pretty deficient in some of these areas. Maybe we need to watch how much we retreat into our hobbies or whatever we enjoy doing, whatever kind of maybe we define ourselves by that's outside of being a father. And books, oftentimes, men's books are, they take the 10-step approach, or maybe the field manual approach, and you start with this very small step forward in being more involved as a father, and you move into deeper involvement. It's good stuff. I'm not bashing it, but I feel like giving a 10 discipline program to this side of the house would not end well. I don't know of such a program. I know there's good books out there, and they're written by Christian mothers and women, and I'm going to leave it there. I had this crazy thought, and I wasn't sure if I should share it, but back in the day, if people wanted to maybe express their displeasure or frustration at a speaker, they would bring eggs or vegetables to a meeting and throw them at them, and I just had this mental image of a cascade of cereal and fish-shaped crackers just coming up at me, and I didn't want that to happen. So I'm going to do my best to talk about things that I think are maybe a subject that I think we all can, both sides of the house, struggle with, and maybe gear it towards our mothers and towards women. I want to honor this day. I think it's great that we have a day set aside for Mother's Day. I do hope that you all don't just call your mother on Mother's Day and send her flowers and then sort of step out of her life. I'm thinking of us as adults. A little bit of history of Mother's Day. It's 110 years, well, 111, I guess, that it's been official in this country. Woodrow Wilson actually designated the second Sunday in May. There was some people that would have observed it before that, but that's how long it's been around, and I think it's a really good thing. So I was drawn to thinking about the mundane, and I tried to come up with another word for that. You have ordinary, everyday, whatever, but mundane kind of encapsulates it the best. And things that make up so much of our lives and so much of what a mother does is stuff that is mundane. It feels mundane. It feels like it has very little value sometimes. There's an interesting way of looking at people in the Bible that God has met that were doing mundane things. You have the shepherds in Bethlehem who are out taking care of their sheep, nothing special about that. And they went and met the infant Jesus. The angels came to them. You have the woman at the well. She was going to get water. We can assume she did that every day. She probably continued to do that. Peter, Andrew, James, John, they were fishing, normal stuff, and Jesus met them. And the feeling can sometimes be that, you know, whatever I'm doing is boring and dreary, but if I just keep doing it, God might meet me in this work. And I think that's less than how God wants us to look at life, because I think that there's things, these small things that seem of little value to us are actually things of great importance and real significance. And they, if it wasn't for doing these things well, then what we think of as the shiny teaching moments we might give our children or so on, they wouldn't have the same value, because there wouldn't be the foundation of all the small things that were done well and done right. So I don't think looking at it is, Jesus promised us an abundant life, and if we're honest, very few of us spend our lives doing things that are, you know, people can write and talk about, whether it's, you know, maybe we give, I don't know, maybe we're giving a lot of talks or we're writing a series of good Christian books that reach a lot of people. And that is wonderful that people do that. But very few of us actually do this and not spend the majority of our time doing things that are really kind of insignificant, or they seem that way. I think that what a mother does for her child, what a godly mother does for her child, is possibly the most sacred and significant thing that is possible for one human to do for another. And I firmly believe that, because we all have, at least I have had that kind of a mother in my life where I can't imagine where I would be, what kind of foundation I would look at life from if I didn't have that. So I found an article written by a Christian mother about how the ordinary or the mundane matters to Jesus, and I'll read some of it. I tried to copy some of it down here, and it didn't work very well, so I'm just going to read this off of my phone. So it says, starts off, how can the life of Jesus encourage a young mom who changes diapers? As a stay-at-home mother of four, my days are full of mundane tasks, endless cycles of preparation and cleanup for everything from dinner to laundry. Yes, there are tender moments that make it all worthwhile, but it's easy to feel like the bulk of my life work is mundane, unspiritual, and insignificant. Until I turn my gaze to Jesus. Five ways Jesus elevates your mundane. As the Son of God dwelling among us in human flesh, Jesus became one of us with intimate knowledge and experience of even our most mundane moments. Looking closely at his earthly life and work, I see opportunities for eternal significance in the mundane. Here are five ways the life of Jesus informs the mundane aspects of our lives. Jesus chose these activities for himself. It's amazing that the incarnate Word, by whom all things were created on heaven and earth, spent at least 30 years doing carpentry. I know that sometimes we forget that, but Jesus' ministry didn't really start till he was 30. And yeah, we can only imagine those years we know nothing about, really. And he was doing carpentry. Jesus, the one whose words flung planets into their orbits, labored for decades with simple tools to make common objects with his hands. This restraint of his creative power showcases the value God places on all daily work. It's tremendous encouragement to those like me who spend long days doing chores that seem to require little skill or education. Furthermore, a close look at Jesus' life in the Gospels reveals that his days were filled with mundane activity similar to mine. I spent lots of time cooking meals for my family, and Jesus prepared meals for those under his care, breakfast on the beach and supper on the hillside. I repeatedly scrubbed dirty hands, and he washed the disciples' feet. I spent hours holding children in my arms, reading stories and listening to their chats. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me," and took them in his arms. And you know the story where he was teaching and the disciples turned away, the mothers with children. And it wasn't just that, you know, Jesus wanted to take a break from teaching. This was part of his ministry, was ministering to these children. I find myself exhausted, snoozing off in the midst of commotion. Jesus slept on a boat in a storm. That really hit me too, because I guess my image of Jesus in the boat was that Jesus was so at peace with himself that he got done teaching and he could get into this boat and sleep in a storm, which is kind of hard to believe. But I have been very exhausted a few times in my life where there's been a lot going on around me and I have been sort of dead to the world and slept. So the idea of Jesus just being spent and exhausted, he knows what that's like. And this is all following the years he spent daily plying his earthly father's trade. It's comforting to have a Savior who spent his limited days on earth doing the things that fill mine. If the Son of Man, who will one day descend with the clouds of heaven, made time to hold some kids and cook some fish, I see new significance in my work and find it a privilege to follow his example. And number two, Jesus commanded others to do mundane activities. Some of the things Jesus asked people to do during his miracle events seemed terribly inefficient, considering his almighty power. Why did he ask the servants at the Cana wedding to fill the jars with 120 gallons of water? And you just have to imagine, this isn't days of pressurized wells. They had to draw all this water from a well with a windlass, which would have taken a lot of time and effort when he could have filled them with wine on the spot. Why did he ask his disciples to go and see how many loaves they had when he was about to miraculously feed 5,000 people? Why did Jesus send the blind man with mud and spit on his eyes to go wash in the pool of Siloam when he healed the others right on the spot? There are lessons in each of these examples, but the common thread is that the omnipotent master of the universe chooses to work his wonders in and through mundane daily activities like filling water jugs, checking the pantry, and washing off mud. So things that seem insignificant to us are elevated when they are done in obedience to Jesus, our God who took on flesh. And number three is Jesus challenges our view of mundane activity. In a culture that prizes education and significant, visible, lasting contributions to society, the simple tasks of life and daily care of the vulnerable are not highly valued. I've seen this firsthand in the comments I've received. Before and after I left my job as an engineer to stay home with my children, many people felt I was wasting my skills to spend my days doing something as mundane as childcare. However, that is not the teaching of the God-man Jesus. He taught that a heavenly reward awaits those who give a cup of water to one of his followers. He taught that the path to greatness was through service, not lordship. He said that many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's interesting to consider that Jesus didn't recruit his leadership team the way many would have expected. He chose his apostles from those who were familiar with manual labor. At least four of his disciples were fishermen, and the converted Pharisee Paul was a tent maker. When Jesus called them to a new rule that in following him, he elevated their old profession. The disciples would fish for men. The ever-traveling Paul would help us grasp the temporariness of our earthly homes using his familiarity with tents. Jesus also reflected the embrace of the mundane and the ordinances he instituted for believers to celebrate in community. The sacraments of baptism and communion are spiritual elevations of the commonplace activities of washing and eating. The Lord has built pictures of heavenly realities that we can easily grasp into the most basic elements of our daily lives. This should lead us to worship. Therefore, it is appropriate and right to thank the bread of life when we eat a meal that energizes us. We can praise the one who shed his cleansing blood to make us holy and blameless. Jesus' earthly life showed us that there is nothing too lowly to lift our gaze to heaven when the Spirit empowers our vision. And number four, Jesus communes with us through mundane activity. In a day when devoted worshipers of the Lord made frequent visits to the temple, God's dwelling place with man, Jesus made an incredible promise. He said, "We commune with him when we serve those who are helpless and cannot pay us back." Jesus, with a child in his arms, said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus says that daily interactions with children, when done in the Lord's name, are like offerings of a priest in the temple, sacred and holy before him. So in my seemingly mundane work, while I change a diaper or wipe a dirty face, the Father through the Spirit in Jesus' name is my intimate companion. What a privilege. And number five, Jesus celebrates the mundane activity done in his name. In his teaching about the final days, Jesus tells his followers, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." I find it interesting that the activities I am most tempted to despise are celebrated, while those I long to be freed up for, specifically writing and teaching, are not mentioned. And I might add that prayer is not mentioned either. And praying for people is important, but Jesus didn't say, you know, "I needed prayer and you prayed for me." These are all concrete, mundane things. It also strikes me that all of these conditions, hunger, thirst, strangeness, nakedness, sickness, imprisonment, are things that won't be in heaven. They are mundane in the most literal sense. They are of this world and temporal. We have a unique occasion before the return of Christ to serve him in a way we won't be able to forever. My opportunities to care for a sick child or to feed a hungry mouth will come and go and never return after Jesus does. All our mundane is meant to be offered as a living sacrifice. As servants doing mundane work, we are beautiful and reflect our Savior, who took on human flesh to walk in our shoes all the way to the cross. His sinless incarnate life is the ultimate expression of human holiness, and I long to do the will of my Father as he did. May we sacrificially embrace each task, even the most mundane, knowing everything done in his name carries eternal significance. So, sorry, it was a lot of reading, but I thought it was a very, very well-written article. And I couldn't say any of this better. Than this. I know that Jesus spent 30 years doing carpentry, and I guess it just didn't hit me till I studied into this, just how much of Jesus' life, even during his ministry, was wrapped up in these, just what it means to be human. We have to eat, we have to do all these things, and Jesus was part of that. So, I think Jesus can and desires to change our perception of the ordinary, but necessary things into how I believe he sees them. as deeply significant, and even acts of worship. So even these things are meant to be part of our worship of Christ, which is kind of hard for me to believe, that living like this, just doing ordinary things, is actually a act of worship. But I believe Scripture reflects that. And so thinking about how this all affects mothers, a mother's life is made up of a lot of this stuff. In fact, there's probably not a lot of time for writing and teaching, and if there is time for that, that's awesome. But what I remember about growing up is the things that my mother did for me, and the things that, that probably seemed pretty insignificant to her at the time, but there are things you remember as you get older, that, you know, being bad dreams at night or whatever, and you always know where to run when you have one of those, and that's more sleep lost for a mother who's already probably losing sleep with one of those first year babies. So I think that all of these mundane things that are difficult and they seem insignificant, I had to think of a few more things. There's you know, when the family gets the flu and the mother steps forward to help with that. I don't know what it is about. I don't get the flu very often, but when I do, I pretty much think it's the end of the world for myself, and I'm not very helpful for anyone else. And I just, I'm just amazed at how a mother can step forward and be helpful and help children. I'd like to read some verses here in closing. This passage, I wasn't sure if I should read it, because I know that I've heard anyway that Proverbs 31 is something that a lot of women don't feel like they measure up to, and I read over some of this, and I guess there were some things that stood out to me, and I'd like to read this as a blessing to you all as mothers, and especially to the woman I'm lucky and blessed enough to call my wife. And I'd like to, before we read this, I'd like to call your attention to a couple things in these verses. So there's not much of what we might call spiritual disciplines here in these things that a virtuous woman does. She doesn't pray every morning for an hour, which is a good thing, and I'm not bashing on it. I think it's great. But it doesn't say that she does that. She's not portrayed as sitting down, reading and teaching. I do think sometimes this was maybe more of a problem with some of the older books. John Wesley's mother was an incredible woman. She had 19 children, and she was the one that told John Wesley, whatever hinders you, he asked her, what is sin? And she said, well, whatever keeps you from, slows you down or keeps you from God, I'm paraphrasing it, but that is sin to you. And that's kind of it was a really good definition. And I remember reading a book once, and then they had one of those old black and white pencil drawings of this severe-looking Victorian woman with a host of children around her, and they're all sitting there with very rapt attention, and maybe it was that way. I'm not saying it wasn't, but if it was, I think it was because she put in the effort in the other areas. She was there for them when they were sick and all the other things. And I think that is maybe a side that we don't always see in some of these pictures. There's also another thing that stood out to me in these verses. It doesn't say that these are statements of fact. So this virtuous woman is, she does these things. Like verse 12 here, It does not say that, speaking of her husband, that she will try to do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It says she will. And I know that I think probably a lot of married women feel like they don't, you know, well, that they might not fit that category. They might not do him good. And it says if you're a virtuous woman, you will do him good all the days of your life. And so I want to thank all of you for the sleepless nights that you have given us. As when we were younger, I know my mother's not here, but I think that what a mother pours into each one of us, you know, it kind of fits. So the sleepless nights, the countless meals you have prepared for us, the clothes washed. If you're a mother of boys, you get to listen to a lot of big stories and dreams, and you have to act interested. I want to thank you for doing that, for the many prayers prayed, and your willingness to give up things in such a complete way for us. And before I read this, one of the advantages of being a little bit older is I get to look at the young guys here and maybe do the arm drape around the shoulder and say, son, and give you some hard advice or some difficult advice or whatever that you probably don't want. But for those of you who are dating or just married or maybe thinking about starting a relationship, whatever, that girl you want to get married to is going to get a lot more beautiful as she gets older. And if God blesses her with becoming a mother, she will become even more beautiful. But the secret is she is not going to believe you when you tell her that. And I don't think she's ever going to believe you. So I'll just tell you that up front. You can take that and go where you will with it. But I find that. I think it's one of the great things about God's gift to us, that he's given us a mother, and then we, as a guy, you get to be married. You marry a girl and you get to see her transformation into becoming a mother, and it's really wonderful. And so I just thought I'd let you know that. So I'm going to read here Proverbs 31, and we'll start here at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, and for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So with that, why don't we stand for prayer? Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you that you've sent your Son down to show us how to, not only to die for us, but to show us how to live, how to value the things around us, the small things, the insignificant things. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for our mothers, for the time that they've poured into our lives, for the prayers that they've prayed, for the many of us who know that we would not be where we are today if it hadn't been for the prayers of our mother. Let's pray that you would bless every mother here today. I just ask that you would, if there's feelings of being, that they're not doing things of value or meaning, I just pray that you would help them to see that even the small things in life have great significance. Just thank you that you have been so gracious to us, and pray that you would be with us the rest of this day. Help us to honor you in what we do, and ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated.